Take your Bible, turn with me to 2 Kings 21 as we continue to lay the foundation for our study of the book of Jeremiah, which is really a preparation ultimately for our study of the book of Daniel, which will start in January. But Jeremiah, and if you have the notes for this morning, we're going to pick right up where we left off. And I think there were just a few more notes out in the lobby. If you don't have one, I think they're back on the table that's back there. Not really going to do much of a review tonight other than just make a couple of comments. And the first is that Jeremiah was Judah's prophet of doom. His whole ministry was a ministry of warning of the imminent judgment of God that was to follow. And the span of his ministry was 42 years. I shared with you this morning, as you look at Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, there really was no man that you could look to whose heart had been turned to the Lord because of Jeremiah's ministry. In fact, Jeremiah was told, go, look throughout the city and see if you can find a man who is a man who calls upon the Lord, a man who pursues truth. And Jeremiah went to the poor and he thought, well, maybe among the poor there's going to be someone with a tender heart. And yet he went to the poor and he came away and says, well, maybe they were just foolish. Maybe they didn't have the opportunity that the wealthy and the powerful had to know the Lord. And so he went among those who were the leaders of the nation and he sought for a man who was a righteous man. And that maybe there would be a man who whose life was righteous enough that God would spare the city of Jerusalem. And yet, as he sought for a man, there was no man. Now, as you have your Bible open, 2 Kings chapter 21, a couple of comments as you look at your outline. We are going to be noticing the last five kings of the city, or I should say, sitting upon the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. The last five kings that sat upon the throne that was in the nation of Judah. The 10 tribes to the north, the tribes of Israel, are all gone. They have all been taken away by the Assyrian army. They are in a time of captivity. And as far as we know, those 10 tribes never returned back to Jerusalem, never returned back to Israel. And you say, well, preacher, how can they gather the tribes together, the 12 tribes of Israel? And I think that comes up in the fact that those who were able to escape Israel, they fled south to Judah. And they found safety among those two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And so that's where the combination, or if you would, the group of 12 finally found their safety. But the 10 tribes as a whole, they never came back home. Some maybe were scattered over into what would eventually become Babylon. Others may have fled into Egypt. We know that historically there were Jewish people who were down in Egypt. Most likely they came from the time that Jerusalem was destroyed as they fled the destruction of the Assyrian army. Now, why is it important that we notice five kings? And the answer really is pretty simple. It is that the book of Jeremiah is not chronologically written. In other words, we can't look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and follow through all the 52 chapters of Jeremiah and say, okay, here is year number 1 and year number 2 and year number 3. Jeremiah is not written in that way. It is actually the years that Jeremiah is prophesying. They're scattered throughout the book of Jeremiah. And so from a standpoint of looking at the book of Jeremiah chronologically, you really can't. It doesn't go from Josiah and go straight through to the last king, Zedekiah, without any breaks in it. So how we're able to know what years that Jeremiah is giving specific prophecies is it's based upon the kings that were sitting on the throne of Jerusalem. And so take your hand, hold it at 2 Kings 21, and allow me to ask you to look with me at Jeremiah chapter 1. Because when you sit down, and I hope that you would, over the course of the next few weeks, read the book of Jeremiah. It is 52 chapters long. But if you can break it up over the next few days, this is what, the 10th of the month? And there's, is that the 10th? Yeah. 20 more days left in this month. So if you're reading about 2-3 chapters a day, you're easily going to read through the book of Jeremiah. But as you do so, you're going to start seeing that, man, things are not syncing together in a time order. And that is because it's not written chronologically. But let's look, holding your hand at 2 Kings 21. And I want you to just follow with me as I read. Now, I will say, as you listen to the pronunciation of some of these names, as you listen to different readers of the scriptures, you're going to hear that they're going to pronounce the names in a different way. And so if my pronunciation doesn't work with yours, then you enjoy yours. All right? Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, that is a priestly city to the north of Jerusalem, in the land or among the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord, now this is a prophetic word, came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And so there's the first king that we're going to notice tonight, Josiah. He is sitting on the throne, has been sitting on the throne, reigning in Jerusalem for 13 years, when God comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, I have a word that I want you to give to the people. Notice with me, if you would, now continuing into verse 3. Not only in verse 2, the days of Josiah, but now verse 3, it came out also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So here is another king now that is mentioned who was reigning during Jeremiah's ministry. Unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. Now Zedekiah is the fifth and the last king who is sitting on the throne of Judah when Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple is razed. So Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem, captive in the fifth month. Now, I'm going to pause there and ask you to go with me to 2 Kings 21. And if you've not taken a study in Bible history, I will understand tonight if you start getting a headache when you start hearing these names. One of the reasons you have an outline that's available to you is so that you can follow it. And the outline that you're using tonight, it's important if you're going to understand the next few messages that we're going to take from this book. On your outline, let's fill in a little bit. Josiah is a contemporary of Jeremiah. He reigned from 640 B.C. to 609 B.C. He was the last good king of Judah. Not a perfect king, but he is an amazing man. And you're going to see that tonight. That here is a man that had a grandfather that was one of the most wicked men that ever ruled in Judah. His name was Manasseh, and you're going to see him in a few minutes. Manasseh had a son who followed very much his pattern of wickedness. His name is Amnon. And these two men are the ancestry or the lineage of Josiah. And so here you have this young king. He's 8 years old when he is crowned the king of Jerusalem. And yet his life is a wonderful testimony of a man who chose to live godly in the midst of an ungodly people. Can you imagine the difference it would make in our nation if the White House and Congress had men who were godly men who shared a love for the Lord and they called upon the Lord? Can you imagine the difference it would make in our laws and in our judicial system and in the appointments of those who are put in positions of authority? But tragically, America has exactly what we want and what we deserve. And as a result of that, we are reaping the consequences. Josiah is a godly man. But let's notice his grandfather, because that's important tonight. Follow with me, 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 2. And I would say to you tonight, we're reading right now about his grandfather, Manasseh, an evil king. 2 Kings 21 and verse 2. And speaking of him, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. After the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Let's look at the wickedness of this man. Verse 3, he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal. He made a grove as did Ahab king of Israel. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. So here's a king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. He is ruling over God's people, and yet everything about his practice and everything about his character is that this is a wicked man. Now, this is the grandfather of Josiah, the man that we're going to be looking at in a few moments. In verse 3, he builds altars and he sets up places of worship. The latter part of verse 3, he leads the people in worshiping like the Assyrians did, the sun, the moon, and the stars. But even adding to the wickedness of the man, continue, verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord. He actually brought pagan altars and brought them right into the temple. And so here is the place where the Lord is worshipped and sacrifices are offered. But Manasseh brings into the temple the pagan altars of the heathens. But adding even to that more so, I'm going to ask you to look with me at verse 6. And he made his son pass through the fire. What does that mean? He literally offered his own son as a sacrifice. Manasseh is practicing human sacrifices, even sacrificing his own son. Look with me further. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 indicates not only the sacrifice of his son and human sacrifices, but verse 16 would seem to indicate the sacrifice of infants. Verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he had made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so here is a king. Do not underestimate the influence that leaders have on a nation. They do influence it. They do shape it. They do set the spiritual tone of that nation. Manasseh set a course of wickedness and evil. And as a result of that, not only did he sacrifice his son, but really because of his reign and because of his influence, the blood of innocent children was running through the city. You know, we're a nation who has taken the lives of over 50 million unborn. We've had the Supreme Court rule in Roe versus Wade that it's a woman's right. We've got a president now that has extended that right and has said, you, the taxpayer, you will pay for the abortions through your health care system. It's bad enough that we already have organizations that we're funding with our taxes that are shedding innocent blood. But now we, each of us that pay taxes, and when you are involved in a company out in the world, that company is funding now abortions. We should expect God's judgment. How can we expect anything less? Look with me at verse 9. The Lord again speaking through His prophet. They hearkened not. That is, the people, they would not listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Now somebody might look and say, now wait a minute. He's doing exactly what the heathen were doing. How can it be more wicked? And I would remind you tonight, unto whom much is given, much is what? Required. Because Judah had the truth. They are God's chosen people. They were given a covenant from God, favoring them above all the people of the earth. They were the people that God had chosen through whom the unfolding of the plan of redemption would come. And because they knew the true and the living God, their wickedness and their sin is even greater than the heathen. And then I would draw a parallel with our nation. We've had the truth. We've known sweeping revivals in our history. But we have turned from the truth. And the judgment of God, if He is a just God, and He is, it will follow. You know, tonight I'm preaching and there's seats empty that were filled this morning. But I wonder what things are going to be like in a few years when there are edicts and mandates coming from our government that will seek to silence preachers who stand and preach what I'm preaching tonight. Will we be scattered more? Or will we be drawn together to worship the living God? Notice, if you would, another man. His name is Amnon, and I would ask you to look with me, if you would, at beginning. Well, I'm not going to read through this, but beginning at verse 19. Amnon was 22 years old. I'm in 2 Kings 21 again. Amnon was 22 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Verse 20. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. Verse 21. He walked in all the way that his father walked in. He served the idols that his father served. He worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and he walked not in the way of the Lord. Now this man only reigned 2 years. And at the point of 2 years, there was a coup in the palace. Look with me at verse 23. And the servants of Amnon conspired against him, and they slew the king in his own house. The people of the land slew all them that had conspired against the king Amnon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Now, we've made the transition. We've gone from Manasseh, one of the most wicked and evil kings that has ever lived and ruled in Jerusalem. We've looked at his son. His son reigned for 2 years. He continued all the wickedness of the sin of his father. So much so that in the palace, they rose up and assassinated the king. And now we come to Josiah. He's 8 years old. He's just a kid when he becomes king. And I believe that God providentially put in his life those counselors who gave godly counsel. Those who shaped his heart to follow after the Lord. Now let's look at your outline. And I think a little bit more, is at least it's on the PowerPoint. The reign of Josiah was an era of political upheavals. What is going on in the world in that day? And of course, we're looking centrally at Jerusalem and the lands that extend beyond that. On your outline, I believe you have a map there. And to the north of Jerusalem, there is the ancient Assyrian Empire that is there. But at this point in history, the Assyrian Empire is beginning to weaken. They have waged war against the Egyptians. They have also begun to wage some skirmishes with Babylon. Babylon, that city, is beginning to come into its own powerfully. To the south is Egypt. Egypt's glory days really have waned. They still have a strong military. In fact, Egypt is still very influential in Judah. And they actually put down one of the kings that we'll notice tonight. And so there is the influence of Pharaoh in Israel or in Judah. To the east of Jerusalem is Babylon. Now, it's a growing empire. Militarily, they are beginning to extend their borders. And it will be under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar that they will ultimately lead three sieges against Jerusalem, ultimately destroying that city and razing the temple. Now let's look a little bit at Josiah. Take your Bible, turn with me to 2 Chronicles. So you're going to have to turn on over from 2 Kings. And now we're going to look at 2 Chronicles. And he said, now preacher, why is all this important? Because we're coming into the era in which Jeremiah is called to be a prophet. But let's notice a little bit about Josiah. He is in verse 1, chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Now look at the character of this young man. Verse 2. And Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David his father, and he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Isn't that incredible? Look at verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, now he's 16 years old, remember? He becomes king at 8 years old. At 16 years old, verse 3, the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Continuing in verse 3, when he was 20 years old, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. This man is leading not a revival, but he's leading a reformation, if you would, of the nation. One man can make a difference. And that's why when we elect men and women and we put them into office, we need to understand that the character of those men and women, it does not only shape the office, it also influences the nation. If you elect a liar, you've got a nation that should expect it to be deceived. Am I right? If you elect a womanizer, as we did back in the 1990s, you should expect a nation that's given over to all manner of sexual immorality. And that's exactly what we have reaped. That's why I said this morning, as a nation, I don't think there's any hope. God can send a revival. But that revival has got to be sweeping. And brethren, it's got to begin in churches. God doesn't begin a revival among the heathen. He begins the revival in the churches. Let's continue reading. Again, we've seen him at 20 years of age. I want you to look, hold your hand at 2 Chronicles 34, and let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. So going on back beyond the book of Isaiah, and let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Now we know at 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord. At 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of all the idol and heathen and worship places. Notice, if you would, when he's 21 years of age, and we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And so listen, God is being gracious to Judah and to Jerusalem. They have a king sitting on the throne that is unlike any king since David. He's a young man, Josiah. 8 years old, he's crowned king. 16 years old, he begins to seek the Lord. At 20 years old, he begins to reform the nation and tearing down all the idol places and the heathen altars of worship. At 21 years old, he is given a compatriot who shares his heart for the Lord. His name is Jeremiah. We'll notice next week, as I said this morning, he's a reluctant prophet. But at least he's coming to use that gift of prophecy that God has given him and called him to at a time that there's a king who sits on the throne of Jerusalem who has a heart and a passion for the Lord. But listen, it wasn't enough to turn the hearts of the people to God. Having a godly king was not enough to turn the nation to call out to the Lord. The same thing is true for us. You can put in the highest offices of our land men who fear the Lord, but it doesn't mean that the hearts of the nation turn to the Lord. I like the bumper sticker you see on the back of some people's car of our former president, and it has like it'll have a picture or a name, and it'll ask, "Miss me now?" You don't realize how well things are until you find out how bad things can get. And we're just starting the slippery slope. We're just beginning. Now, go back with me. 2 Chronicles 34. And I hope this isn't taxing you, but it's good history. And you need to desire to hear it. There is something else that takes place during Josiah's reign. In fact, if you would, just follow with me as I read some verses quickly. 2 Chronicles 34, look at verse 4. And they, under the leadership of Josiah, they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. That is, the king is watching, and he is ordering that all those altars and all those heathen places, they are to be torn down, and he stands and he watches as his orders are carried out. But I love verse 5. It wasn't enough to tear down the altar places of the heathen. But verse 5, he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars. You know what he did? He said, dig up the graves of all those priests, those false priests, who have led in worship of idols and of Balaam, and burn their bones on the altar. Is he making a statement or what? He is making an incredible statement. Look with me at verse 7 again, Josiah. When he had broken down the altars and the groves and he had beaten the graven images into powder, you get an idea this guy is passionate, you know? Verse 7 again. And cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel. He returned to Jerusalem. And what did he do when he came back to Jerusalem? Verse 8. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, he's 8 years old when he comes to the throne. 18 years later, he's now 26 years old. What is a 26-year-old king going to do? He's already been leading in a reformation. He's already been removing as much as he can of the idol element that's been a part of his nation. And you read at the latter part of verse 8 that he gave the order to repair the house of the Lord, his God. I think that's incredible. Verse 9, when they came to Hilkiah the high priest. Now, Hilkiah is working in the temple. He is overseeing the renovation. Look with me at verse 14. And an incredible thing comes to light in verse 14. When they brought out the money that was brought into the treasuries, if you would, the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Does that give you an idea of how bad things had gotten in Judah? They misplaced the law. How do you misplace the law of God? And the answer is when you care none for the Word of God. Now let's not be too harsh in our judgment. I wonder how many Christians come to church on Sunday morning and they have to blow the dust that collected over the last week off their Bible. Never opened the Bible. Never read the Bible. Never sought for the Lord in the Bible. I'm afraid that our nation and even in our church, we have many people who go through a routine. But the Word of God is not central to their lives. And so it is as you look at verse 14. The book of the law had actually just been discarded. It was forgotten. Verse 15. Hilkiah answered and he said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Verse 16, the book of the law is taken to the king, and we read, and they brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. Verse 18, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, now here's Josiah, this 26-year-old man, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the Lord, that he rent his clothes. Josiah is not worried about the dignity of his office. Josiah is struck to the very core of his being, listening to the Word of God, and he realizes how far the nation had strayed from the Lord. Notice, if you would, in verse 21, that having heard the Word of God and the law of God, he realizes as a nation that they are in dire straits regarding the judgment of God. And in verse 21, we read, go inquire the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in the book. In other words, the concern of Josiah when he hears the word of God was not only a concern really of himself, but more so, it was a concern for his nation. Are the words that we read here, are we falling under the judgment of God? He already knows that the answer is judgment is coming. Why? Because of how far they've strayed from the Lord. Verse 24. 2 Chronicles 34. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place. Now I need to stop there for a moment. He sends his men to someone that can give him a word from the Lord. What about God's judgments? We have found God's law. What are the consequences that are about to fall upon Judah? And if you'll notice in verse 22, Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to, and I'm going to say Huldah, the prophetess. Who is she? In the latter part of that verse, she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college or in that academic setting, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man, that is the king that sent you to me. Verse 24, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Verse 25, they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. But verse 26, as for Josiah, as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Verse 28, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace, neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. And so they brought the king word again. And so here is that setting. The king's heard the word. The king says, what is going to happen to the nation? And he is given the word. All the judgments that I have said I will do to the people, if they disobey me, if they rebel against me, if they offer sacrifices to idols, all those things will come to pass. My judgment is sure. But at the same time, Josiah, you were young and tender. And when you heard my word, you humbled yourselves. And as a result of that, you will not see the evil that I'm going to do to this place. And God kept his word. Josiah's reign, and I'm back to the outline now. Josiah's reign was marked by prosperity and peace. It was marked by the enlarging of the borders of the nation. The military under Josiah began to press out up into Israel and throughout that land, and reclaiming the land that the Assyrians had taken. God began to bless the nation. But I want to remind you, there's a difference in reformation and revival. Josiah experienced the revival in his own life, but Judah never did. The hearts of Judah, in spite of a godly king and in spite of a prophet like Jeremiah, the hearts of Judah were spiritually cold and callous. Oh, they removed the idols. They tore down the altars. But it wasn't because of the work that God had done in their hearts. It was because a king was leading the nation after the likeness of what God would have that nation to be. And so I go back and just remind you tonight that as God's people, it can be our longing and our desire to see our nation come back to God. But until we're willing to lead our homes in the way of God, our prayers fall on deaf ears. Revival begins with us, not with the White House, not with the courthouse, not with the state capitol. Revival begins with us. Look at your outline. Four more kings, and we'll go through this rapidly. You're probably sitting there wondering, when on earth are we going to finish this out? Let me give you four kings, and we're going to do them in rapid order. Jehoaz is the first I would ask you to look at. Or Jehoahaz might be another way you could say it. He's the middle son of Josiah. He reigns for only 3 months. And Pharaoh comes up to Jerusalem. He takes Jehoaz back to Egypt with him. And he places another king on the throne. That son, the middle son of Josiah, is never heard from again, as far as we know. He died in Egypt. Jehoiakim is another name. And if we had time tonight, we could really look at his life. His original name was Eliakim. It was changed to Jehoiakim. He is the eldest son of Josiah. By the way, Josiah is the only one that actually, only king that had 3 sons that sat upon the throne. What is interesting is that the testimony of Josiah's life until the day that he dies is that he loved and served the Lord, and yet he had 3 sons that ended up choosing the way of wickedness and the way of sin. Jehoiakim, we'll hear about him a little bit later. Let me just give you a little bit of the background. He was placed on the throne of Jerusalem by Pharaoh. In the 4th year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar comes to power. And so Jehoiakim then falls under the leadership, if you would, or the oversight, the suppression is a better word, of Babylon in the years of his reign. Jehoiakim is the one, you might remember this story, that as he heard about Jeremiah prophesying, Jeremiah had his prophecies for the Lord transcribed onto a scroll. That scroll fell into the hands of some of the Jehoiakim's men. They took the scroll and went to the king's courtroom. And they were hoping to get the king to rise up against Jeremiah. And so when the words of Jeremiah the prophet were being read, Jehoiakim, we read, stood up. He took either a sword or a knife. He began to slice up that scroll of the prophecies and then finally to burn them. He also persecuted Jeremiah. He imprisoned Jeremiah, and so he was a very wicked king. Another king, the third king on your outline there, is Jehoiachin. He is the son of Jehoiakim, who succeeded his father as king. Now, he only reigns for 3 months, and Nebuchadnezzar takes him, and it was probably about the same time that Daniel was taken, and took him to Babylon, where he stayed the rest of his life. That brings us to the 5th king of the night. His name is Zedekiah. He is the 3rd son of Josiah, and we will notice him in a couple of weeks. He is the 5th and the last king who reigns during Jeremiah's tenure as the prophet of God to Judah. He is the king when Nebuchadnezzar finally, for the third time, lays siege to Jerusalem. He had been given an opportunity to surrender and was told that the city would not be razed and destroyed, but he rose up against the king, against God's word, and decided that he was going to fight the battle. As a result of that, as Nebuchadnezzar began to take the city, the story goes in the scriptures that the soldiers of Zedekiah began to flee out the back gate. And guess who was left? The king. You might remember this story. It is Zedekiah who has his sons brought before him. He's in shackles now. And Nebuchadnezzar's officers are standing beside him. And this king, Zedekiah, watches as each of his sons are slain in front of him. And he is told, the last thing you will see will be the death of your sons. When those sons were all slain, the story goes that his eyes were put out and he was taken in shackles, humiliated and in shame, taken back to Babylon. Now we need to wrap this up. Been a history lesson, and I know. A couple of things. Jeremiah, the prophet, and his world. And I'm just going to touch upon him. Take your Bible. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, and we'll wrap this up in just a minute. Who was Jeremiah? The first thing we need to know about him is he had a priestly lineage. That is, he was a Levite. He would be in the lineage of Aaron, the brother of Moses. And so he grew up in a home. In fact, you can read in verse 1, he's the son of a priest. Jeremiah 1 and verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest. And so he is the son of a priest. And it could be said that really Jeremiah had planned on being a priest. In fact, he probably had planned on living out his days in obscurity. He would have just been content to be a priest in a small town, far away from the limelight of Jerusalem. But God had a different plan. We'll talk about that different plan next week. And then I want you to notice Jeremiah's world and three things about it. We'll go through it quickly. Politically, his world was in upheaval. It's interesting today, 2013, if I were to ask you what is one of the greatest troubled spots in the world today, probably everyone here would agree that it would be Syria, right? Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan. Coming back in closer, though, the area south of Israel, down into that peninsula there, all down into Egypt. That is the hot spot, the troubled spot in our world today. And you know what? In Jeremiah's day, it was the same place, the same troubles, the same battles. Today we recognize the battle as with the militant Islam faith. But the region in which there were all these wars, it's the same region as it is today. By the way, when we studied the book of Daniel, you know where the trouble is at the end of days? It's in the same area. What we have been watching, the Arab Spring, we've called it, is really a turning over of what had been, for the most part, for a century at least, somewhat of an area that had been pressured to keep under the wars and the fightings that historically had followed that area. And now that is all unleashed, and so it was in Jeremiah's day. I've already said Assyria to the north is beginning to wane. Egypt to the south has been weakened, and Babylon to the east is growing in strength. What about spiritually? Spiritually, Judah continued to maintain a semblance of worship. We know that the temple had been renovated. We know that Josiah had led the nation in a season of spiritual reformation. But we know that the hearts of the people never changed. The reality is they despised God's word. They despised God's law. And they despised God's messenger. Jeremiah was facing a nation that wanted no part of the living God of heaven. And then finally, thirdly, and I'm going to ask you to look with me as we close here, Jeremiah chapter 2. Would you turn there? And I want to deal with the moral depravity of this nation and their backslidden condition. Jeremiah chapter 2, and I'm going to invite you to begin following with me as I read, beginning at verse 5. Now here's the word from the Lord and Jeremiah's prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, verse 5, "What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt?" Now let me pause there. Verse 5, we've got the backslidden condition of the fathers. Who are the fathers? They are the head of households. They're the ones whose responsibility is the spiritual leadership. Also, the fathers could refer to the leadership of the nation, but I think in this particular instance, it's really the fathers. Notice in verse 6 that God begins to say, "All that I've done for you, my love for you, my care of you as a people." And in verse 6, they don't say, "Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and a pit, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, and through a land that no man passed through, that is the wilderness, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you," the Lord says, "into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, you've defiled my land, and you've made mine heritage an abomination." So what is the Lord doing? He is bringing His grievances now against the nation and against the people. But notice, if you would, also in verse 8, "The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law, they knew me not." What is happening? The decline spiritually in Judah was so great that the men that were in positions of spiritual leadership, they did not know the Lord and they did not know the law of God. Follow with me even further. Verse 8, "The pastors also transgressed against me." Now the word pastors there can carry that idea of the civic leaders. The priests are the spiritual leaders. The pastors are the civic leaders. And notice what it says here. "The pastors also, they transgressed against me. And finally, the ones that were supposed to be the prophets prophesied by Baal. And they walked after things that do not profit." What a great tragedy that has fallen upon the nation. Now follow with me, and we're going to wrap this up here. And I want you to notice some of the grievances that are given here. Verse 9, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." Verse 11, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." What Jeremiah is saying is a scathing condemnation. He said the heathen nations, they make their idols and they make their gods, and they're still worshiping them. But my people, who know me, whom I've revealed myself to, my people have turned from the living and true God. What a contrast and what a condemnation that we read there. Notice in verse 13, "My people have committed two evils." Notice this. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The picture there is the flowing of life-giving water. Not just the water that we drink, but it is an application of that God is the giver of life and He's the sustainer of life. And so the Lord compares Himself and He says, "I'm like that cistern from which you can always have fresh, cool, flowing water. But you've rejected me." Look again at the verse there. "And you've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You know what they do with a cistern when it can no longer contain water? It allows impurities into the water. They turn it into a garbage dump. It is the place where the garbage of the city would be cast. It's where, if animals died, that dead animals would have been cast into these broken cisterns. And so what the Lord is saying in His condemnation of the people is, listen, you have rejected Me, the living God, the One that gives you the freshness of water and life. And you've turned yourselves and you've hewn out with your own hands your own gods. You're like taking water from a garbage heap. And such is the tragedy there. And then finally, a couple of thoughts as I wrap it up tonight here. And I'm going to ask you to follow with me at verse 19. And I wish I had more time, but the time is gone. Look at verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that My fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. I want to close with this thought, and I think it's on the PowerPoint up here. If you would go to that Galatians 6 passage up there, and I want to remind you that there is a principle that we've seen tonight that is found not only in the Old Testament, but it's found in the New Testament. And that is, whatever we sow, we reap. You sow to the flesh and you reap the consequences of the flesh. You take a man, and let's say that man spends his life with alcohol and abuses his body with alcohol. And you know what? There's an old saying, it says, and there's a payday someday. You take someone that abuses themselves in sexual immorality and they treat their body as a tool of sinful pleasure, and there's a payday someday. Let's read this and we'll close with this tonight. Read it with me. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let me ask you as I close tonight, what are you sowing in your life? In front of the computer, watching television at home, the music that you listen to, the friends that you have? Are you choosing that which honors the Spirit or that which grieves the Spirit? As it was with Judah, so it will be with America. We can reject the living and true God, and as a nation we'll turn to our own devices, but we'll reap the consequences. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You tonight as we're closing that we see in Jeremiah a wonderful testimony of a faithful man. Lord, we realize that as we call upon You and we pray for our nation, and we have a great burden that we would see godly men and women in places of influence, that we, Your people, need to choose to be like-minded. That we would be a godly example in an ungodly age. So, Lord, I pray that as we've given this history lesson tonight, that we would be reminded that our God changes not. That what we sow, we will reap. May we choose to sow righteousness.